I'd like to speak tonight on a subject, and for those who are taking notes, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. And tonight I'm actually going to be reading through the New King James. Sometimes I will alternate as to how it speaks, but tonight I want to read this from that. And for those who've got the word with you, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. And tonight we're calling this, "The Veil is Taken Away." The veil is taken away. And we shall be addressing this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. And I want to read this through, and then, like we often do, we're going to highlight where the Holy Spirit leads on those things that he wants us to know about in this portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now I just want to say before we go on, that is the new work that God has done now, so we need to bear that in mind, what is just read there. And we continue in verse 4, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, and of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because of the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of the Lord." Amen. And coupled with that, I want us also to just quickly look to something else that's familiar in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, which the Apostle Paul says here, "Therefore, leaving the discussions of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits." And it goes on about how one has eaten of this, taken of this, and so on. If it sets you free and giving you liberty in Christ, then why do you go back to the basic elementary things? what is being revealed here is that it's so easy to go backwards and we are to move forward. Because the only way by moving forward means that you mature in Christ. But you see, many refuse this, many reject this, and they refuse, and so many look back. And of course, they're committing exactly the same sin that the children of Israel did. God could not get them to that place where they would begin to move forward and mature. And this was clearly seen by their lives, by the way they lived, by what came out of their mouth, by the way they griped and they moaned and so on. They rebelled against God. These were clear indications that they didn't really want to move on. Now, Christians or professing Christians who confess Christ, and yet when the word of God is preached or the deeper word is preached, there is a resistance to that word and so on. These are clear signs that a Christian doesn't want to move on, that they're actually immature and that they actually want to look back. They don't want to look forward. And this is the problem. So the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who released them from bondage through the new birth, they're now going back and taking themselves back under the law. And this is really what I want to bring out tonight. I want to emphasize. Because this is actually what happens when believers who have had an experience or have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, have walked with the Lord, who then starts to not want to go on any further, what will happen to them is by turning back, they go into the law. And we're shown and told in Galatians that any that go into the law come under the curse of the law. And this is what's so terrible, what happens to professing believers. So, as we've read here and also in Hebrews 6, you have to move forward because you do two things. You either go forward or you go back. And what do you go back to? You go back to sin and you go back to the law. And we have seen people do that. Sadly, we have even seen them leave from this assembly. And you see what happens to them. They go back under legalism. And that legalism is a clear sign of sin in their lives. And you see, because that sin is there, therefore they try to become religious to try and cover it up. And that's why God hates religious people. He prophesied all the woes against the Pharisees and the scribes because sin was there in their hearts, but they tried to cover it up by religion. It's called hypocrisy. And of course, religion is another word for superstition. So this is what they try to cover it up. But we're to move forward. And what does Romans 8 and verse 2 tell us about this? Well, in Romans 8 and verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And that is what the new birth, baptism of the Spirit, has done. And of course, we have the dire warning set before us of the Galatian church, which we will look at later. But I just want to take up now what we've been reading here back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to open this up now. And the Apostle Paul is commending the church. And he says... here, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." And he says, it goes on clearly, "You are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Isn't that wonderful that here we get this sort of analogy of Moses, which we know went up on Mount Sinai, who received the Ten Commandments. This was written in the tablets, in the stone. So this is a type of showing that how God was going to write into our hearts, into the conscience, one day, not in tablets of stone any longer, but in flesh, in blood, where God was going to tabernacle with man. And it's wonderful how we see thousands of years back all what this is leading towards, what the inner meaning shows, very often what God was doing back in the old covenant with Israel. And then he goes on here in verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Wow. How we've all had to learn that one. And particularly ministers who stand behind a pulpit. It is very easy to minister, to quote this word in the wrong spirit. And that is why you have to test ministry. You cannot just test ministry on doctrine alone. Now, doctrine is important. It's vital. But it's not the test. Along with that test is 1 John 4, where you have to test the spirits. And I find that lacks so much amongst Christendom today. We're very quick to argue about doctrine and so on, and you have got rooms filled, Christian rooms filled, where they're debating and arguing about doctrine, about the Word of God. But sadly, if you were to discern the spirit that is behind these discussions, you would find that it's either fleshly, it's carnal, or it can be demonic. And therefore, that is where the whole test takes place. You cannot just test alone with doctrine. You can even have some people who can, in many ways, be doctrinally right. Now listen to me from what I'm going to say, but are spiritually wrong. And the reason being is because they do not minister by the Holy Spirit. They do not minister in love. They do not minister in example and so on. And so all of these tests have to be put in operation. And of course, this is what the Apostle Paul revealed in his ministry. This is how the people tested him. His life was an example, and he could actually give that example. Because he bore the marks, he bore the persecution, the imprisonments, the beatings and so forth for the sake of the gospel. So he was able to do that so that they could see this and test this man, to see that this man was of the right heart and right spirit, and also that what was coming out of his mouth was the revelation of God. And this is how you test ministry. And yet Christians, they feel or they think that because somebody can quote scripture or they can quote a verse and they can talk about that verse, the point is what spirit is in operation. And that is the point. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. That he's saying that, and I'll read it back again, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that is the test that you will see. What is coming out? What is being ministered? Is life being ministered? Are lives being changed? Are the signs following of healing, deliverance, salvation? Because that is what should come as a result if the letter, the Word of God, is ministered by the Spirit. And that is the point. And that is the test. And sadly, we have so much that is ministered today in our churches with very little that follows. And Christians are not discerning because they themselves, many of them, are not really filled with the Holy Spirit or are not going on being filled into the deeper life of the Spirit. And so if you haven't the Spirit, if you're not being filled with the Spirit, you don't really have that discernment. And so you become more intellectually minded, carnally minded, which of course the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthian church in chapters 1, 2 and 3. And this is our problem that we have today. And so people think, oh, well, they must be of God. They can quote scripture. They study the word of God night and day. Listen to what comes out of their mouth. No, not necessarily. I've heard them. I've also been very aware of some ministers who battle over the word of God, who probably don't have that intellectual mind and brain, but what does come out of their mouth is of the Spirit and ministers life and not death. And that is the point. So we need to be on our guard. And when we hear new ministry, or we're given a CD to listen to, or we're recommended to listen to some minister, you have to put that test into operation. Father, is this the Holy Spirit that is anointing and ministering this word that I'm listening to? Because if it's not, I don't care how intellectual that man is, I don't care how many degrees he's got, what theological colleges he went to, you should not listen to that. And I'll tell you why, because it will bring you under the law of the letter. There is poison that is attached to it. And this is why it is such a tragic state when churches and individuals resist the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has come to anoint his word, to teach us grace, not law. And that is a big fundamental difference. And so you see, there's another reason why we're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the anointed word of God. And the anointed word of God is always accompanied by the grace and mercy of God. Always. Otherwise it's the law. It's legalism. You can't do this and you should do that and so forth. And boy, how many Christians are so quick to put other believers right. And you'll find that very little prayer is ever accompanied by that. That is the whole point. 9 times out of 10, the word of God, if ministered by the Spirit and by love, should change lives that are open and receptive to God. I said 9 times out of 10, and there is that other percentage where there are at times, as you are led by the Spirit, waiting on God prayerfully, then you share in love with that brother or sister as the Lord leads. But very often that is not needed. And yet you find so many believers who are so quick wanting to put others right when in their own lives they have that beam in their own eye. And very often that is the case. We've all done it, I have done it, and then I've gone away and God said, yes, but what about this that's in your life? You see? So God has a way of balancing and putting everything into perspective, spiritually that is. And here we move on to the glories of the new covenant. And he says, but if the ministry of death, verse 7, but if this ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So, interestingly, Moses, who was in the presence of God for 40 days, then comes down. His face shone so much that it had to be veiled. And yet here we read that this glory that Moses experienced in the presence of God was passing away for a greater glory to come. So I want us to bear this in mind. What is it we've actually received? And Moses, under the Old Covenant, was the only prophet who walked as a type of son. In and out of the presence of God. Nobody else could do that, not even Aaron. So he had a tremendous relationship with God in that sense. A great access into God's presence. But look what Paul says here. How will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness it seeks much more in glory. So we're getting an understanding of the difference between the glory under Old Covenant and the glory under New. Because the glory under Old Covenant condemned. What happened was, you actually ran away from it. And that is what the children of Israel did. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't, because their hearts weren't right. So his face had to be veiled. And so God has, through Christ, so worked through Jesus that we can stand that glory now, his presence, without being burnt up, without being judged in that sense. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So that glory that they saw on Moses' face actually was passing away. I mean, it's remarkable, really, when you think about it, isn't it? That here he stood in the presence of God and came down and revealed himself to the children of Israel and said, hang on, we've got to cover that man's face, we can't look at this. And yet God says that's passing away. There's a greater glory coming. And I want to add that the glory that we're now experiencing, even in this life, is a continual glory that's going on. Until we get into glory itself, and that is going to go on forever and ever throughout eternity. And that is the glory of God. And in verse 12 it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And so this glory that was on Moses, now through Christ we have a greater glory. What is this glory supposed to do? How is it ministering to us? What is its manifestation? What does it actually do? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here, therefore, since we have such hope, hope of what? This glory now? A greater and better glory. Something happens. We use great boldness of speech. So we can boast about this. We can boast in our salvation. We can boast in Christ. We can boast in the cross of Christ. Because of this glory, this great glory. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Now, of course, they didn't know that that was passing away. And the reason it was passing away, because the children of Israel in the wilderness were passing away. Through rebellion, through sin and unbelief. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. There's that veil. Now that veil can be a blessing, and that veil can be a curse. Because unless God removes that veil, you will try and look at the Word of God, and you will look at it always in legalism, under the law, under the carnal, natural mind. And sadly, that is the state of Israel, the Jews, today. Until finally that veil is removed. And you were also in a similar manner. Until that veil was removed. And that is mercy and grace. And so that is why the children of Israel is a warning to us. And yet you can find that believers who've had this veil removed can go back in sin under the law only to become veiled and in a worse state than when they started. And it's tragic. Nevertheless, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Here is our discernment again. What is happening to that person? What is happening to that minister? What is happening to that church? Here is the test. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is not bondage. There is not law. There is not condemnation. There is not guilt. There is liberty. Even if God is chastening us for a season, there is still liberty. Because where there is grace in operation, there is liberty. And that is why God comes over so strong to those who try to mar and hinder and destroy that liberty. And that is why I say you have to test by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, what spirit is in operation? Not so long ago, I happened to go into a room. And I'm not going to go too deeply into it, but the debate was, babies perish? Or are they saved? And of course, they were trying to quote scripture, and the debate was that unless you are in Christ, you all perish, whatever age. And so I refuted that. And to cut a long story short, the basis was that you have to repent to be saved. And the question that I raised was, can a baby repent? Can't even talk. It's born in sin, but it is innocent. And of course, they got upset about that and tried to give quotes of scripture and everything. And so it was gone, and I wasn't going to enter because God clearly showed me, and the man that was monitoring all of it, boy, could he quote scripture. He could quote scripture better than I. But I applied the test of 1 John 4, and he did not speak by the Holy Spirit. He spoke by law and bondage. And I had to say it. God said to me, you tell him this. He does not speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, when I gave that, I was barred from the room. But I gave what God wanted me to give. Oh, they were quoting the scriptures. But look at the people they were bringing into bondage. That is the point. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that glory that was upon Moses' face, where he had to be veiled, we now are under a greater glory. And that glory, where the veil is removed, that glory is so great that it's changing us from glory into glory. And that is the deeper life. That is the deliverance aspect and side of this teaching and what we go through. So every time we come to a meeting, every time we hear the word of God, you are being changed yet more into the image and glory of God. That's why our assembling together is so important for that change. You cannot be changed enough just on your own. That is why God sets the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher into the church, and they're being established now because of this very thing where we are being changed from glory into glory. You cannot just change yourself. God has set himself head over the church. He set that divine order. He has sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us so that we will be taught by the anointed word of God. And so that word, as it takes hold of our lives, that word is changing us from glory into glory. Why? Because the veil is now removed. That's why. Hallelujah. And that is why the Apostle Paul had to deal with that church in Galatia, because they were moving rapidly back under law, under bondage. I just want to read something here in Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3, where one is justified by faith. And of course, that was what was under attack. That's where Satan was actually attacking it. That you've got to start doing something for your salvation. And of course, the big debate was about circumcision. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has fooled you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Notice what he says. How was he portrayed? He doesn't use the word glorified, risen. He's speaking about crucified. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" You see, he's challenging them. He says, come on, come clean. How did you hear it? Well, if they're going to be honest, they've got to say, we heard it by faith. "Are you then so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Are you trying to perfect your flesh? I.e., circumcision. And it wouldn't have stopped at circumcision, it would have carried on. And how do we know that it's carried on? Sadly, we see the remnant, the Jews that are left today. What's come out of that? And so they go through all the rituals trying to please God, and they call it tradition. But having said all of that, how much more then should we be faithful in praying for Israel, praying for God's remnants, as they're being restored and will be restored? It's very important. And so you see, and also in verse 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Well, he's exposing the devil there. He said, you started off, you run well. Who has hindered you? What's come in? What has been the problem? You see? And that is what he's addressing. This is why, you see, the deeper life is a life in the Spirit. And the baptism of tongues is vital for this. It's vital for this transformation of being changed from glory into glory. And that's why, you see, Paul also says in Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. You're to do this because, am I being changed or am I deceiving myself? And the times when you feel, well, I am deceiving myself, I don't seem to be growing, or things are not happening. But that's a clear good sign. That's nothing wrong. That is examining and looking at oneself in the light of things and getting before God, bowing that knee, because you've got to carry on forward. You have to keep moving forward. The same as God was trying to move the children of Israel by the cloud by day and by the pillar of fire by night. And I can assure you, they didn't like that moving on. Because man doesn't like moving on. Why doesn't he like moving on? Because he's taken out of his territory, out of his comfort zone. We like our comforts. Leave me alone. I'm quite all right, thank you. But God doesn't. He continues to move us forward. And he has a reason for that. One of those reasons for moving forward is that it exposes our heart, that it deals with sin and unbelief. That's one of the main reasons why. And so it's vital then for us to have the baptism of the Spirit, to be entering in and going deeper. And of course we find so many believers have got so many hang-ups about speaking in tongues. They're utterly confused. They confuse themselves with Mark 16, these signs will follow. There's the sign of the baptism, and there's the gift of the baptism. There's also another gift, diverse tongues as well. And there's all this confusion. Do all speak in tongues? Well, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, all do speak in tongues, because that is his sign. Do all speak in tongues and prophesy? No, that is a gift. Simple. But how the devil has got them so bound up. But of course, I find that when you try to challenge this, they don't actually want it very often. And that's really what's behind it all. They don't like tongues, and the reason that they don't like speaking in tongues, because they can't be mentally and intellectually in control. The Holy Spirit then takes over and takes into control by what comes out of your mouth, those languages. And they don't like that, because they want to follow God on their own terms, and they want to be in control. And they want to worship God, they want to approach God the way that suits them. And we call that denominations. Do we not? That is why God is opposed to denominationalism. Because in its nature, it's harlotry. It's Babylon. It's corrupt. It's man-made religion based on superstition. And very often religion, denominationalism, is bound under parts of the law and its curse. Well, praise God, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not those unclean things. And they are unclean.
Yes.
And it takes the baptism of the Spirit, the new birth, a heart for the Lord, to separate you, to bring you out of Babylon into the wilderness, where God will prepare a table for you and he'll meet with you.
Amen.
Does he not?
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
You see, this veil that we've been speaking about, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I know what a veil is, and I... You show me in there, but what is really a veil? How would one put it in terms today to understand some things? And praise the Lord, it didn't take very long at all. And the Lord impressed me. He said, the veil today amongst many professing believers is like fog. And I soon understood what he meant by fog. Because if any of you, and I'm sure most of us who are listening to this tonight in this room, you have motored or you have walked in fog. And fog isn't nice. It's awful to motor in, and it's not even much better to walk in. Because with fog, it not only makes your visibility unclear, but with fog, as you're straining your eyes to see, whether you're motoring or walking, sometimes you see objects, you don't know what they are. And they appear to be something very often than what they're not. And so as you get nearer, you suddenly think, oh, it's that. I thought it was something else. I remember motoring once on a foggy night, and I landed up on the pavement. And I was going along for at least 200-300 yards along the pavement before I realised I'd come off the road. And praise God that there was no lamppost or anything like that. That's what fog can do. And other people were following behind me as well. So the Lord showed me what this veil is like. It's like fog. And fog, in fog, you imagine all things. It's like darkness. And you've got believers that are like that.
Yes.
It's tragic that they fall into such a state. What does it say in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians? Chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. It speaks about Christ who is the light of the gospel. And it says here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there we are. It's tragic, this veiling. And God has taken that veil away from you and I. And so that means that we're able to see. that all hindrances are removed. And like anything, when you look at something from a distance, as you begin to move toward it, so it gets clearer and clearer. You begin to understand. You can see detail beginning to materialize before you. And that is what this walk is like. And of course, who is the one? It's, of course, it's Jesus. And so as we move closer and closer to him, that is being changed from glory into glory, we see more of him. We see what he is like. And as we look upon him and see what he's like, so his glory affects us, changes us. It's his glory that delivers us. It's his glory that changes us from glory into glory. This metamorphosis, this changing. And all it is that you're getting closer to him. Now, of course, some of you know I'm an artist. And this is where art so differs from the glory and the image of God. Now, there have been many painters, hundreds and hundreds of painters, who have tried to paint Christ, these paintings, these religious paintings. Many of them were in monasteries and churches and so on, that they've removed now and put them into galleries. But the point that I want to make is that as an artist, whatever you paint, you make, you create, you actually have to stand back from it to be able to view it properly. And so often people say, oh, you know, if you get back, say, 6 foot or 10 foot, it looks better than if you try and go really close, about 2 foot. That's man's feeble attempt, is it not? He has to get back from it to look better. For us, the Christians, we have to get closer for it to look better. That's the wonderful thing about it. Hallelujah. Well, as we bring this to a close, we have to look to our Lord, who indeed rent that veil. In Matthew 27, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so on. Well, I don't know about you, but look here again, let's just remind ourselves. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Immediately at the death of Jesus, that veil that man tried to put up, because you see, they still kept that veil there. That meant only the high priest could go beyond that veil into the holies of holies to minister on the mercy seat. We know all that story. We see God's wrath against that veil, because that veil has stopped man from having fellowship with God. That veil really ended under Moses. When the children of Israel perished, that glory, that veil perished as well. But because Israel brought themselves under the law, legalism, we must have that veil. We must have our priests. And only the priests can minister in the holies of holies. And my friends, has it changed today in denominationalism? Has it changed with Rome? In no way. They're still bound under the law, and so you have got the clergy and the laity today, and they refuse to let that veil be rent in two in their lives. And that's why they're blinded. And that's why God hates this clergy that raises themselves up, head over the people, that they're the ones that can hear from God and that they minister to the people, little realizing that under the new covenant, we are now all a royal priesthood. Because the veil has been rented in two to deal with that. Which means now, because we're a royal priesthood, we all of us come boldly into the holy presence of God. A boldness. You see? And that's why God's against it. And I believe the times of restoration is this veil now is spiritually being removed until finally with Israel. This is what I'm seeing now. On the spiritual aspect, this veil is now being removed because it's a curse. Jesus dealt with it. The first thing that was dealt with, before it even speaks about Jesus being raised up from the dead, the first thing that had to be dealt with was the veil was rent. And look what happened after the veil was rent. Then the graves had to give up, the Old Testament saints. And some of them were seen walking in the streets in the holy city. Look what that veil had done. And then after that comes resurrection. Hallelujah. And that is why we praise God that he has opened our eyes to the gospel. And that veil is no longer over you or I. And that veil means that God can work with you and he can change you from glory into glory as you become more and more like Christ, as you move closer to him. No longer is that veil there. And therefore that is our boldness, our confidence, that we can come boldly into the presence of God. The reason that our meetings sometimes don't go as they should, or a church isn't moving forward as it should, because it doesn't have that boldness before God. Now you've got charismatics today who take hold of that and try to apply that boldness and try to make that boldness happen and work, but it doesn't. You see, this boldness that we speak about comes through a crucified life. Yes. It comes through a life that's totally committed to God. It comes through a life who is dealing with sin, unbelief in their lives. That is the boldness that we speak about. This other boldness that we hear today is false. And that is why you get these type of Toronto blessings and other so-called revivals that come out of it. God wants revival, wants boldness, wants power. That's all you hear today. But nothing comes of it. All you've got is entertainment and a load of hot air. But boldness is essential. That is the point. And I have said to you tonight where this boldness comes. It comes by the veil being removed. And I can only come to one conclusion, that those who confess Christ, those who get caught up in these so-called revivals and Toronto blessings, I can only come to one conclusion. What has caused that? Veiling. Veils over their eyes. It is tragic, isn't it? So praise God, we are a very blessed people. But we walk humbly before God. Because it was God who took that veil away. We would never, ever know unless God took it away. And that is why we walk in the liberty and the freedom. And we do not, through sin or try or refusal to move on, start to go back and then go into the law of the letter, condemnation, and all the bondage that goes with it. Christ paid a great price for us to have this liberty. Mm-hmm. Don't let us forfeit it. Amen. Mm-hmm. Father, again tonight we thank you for our message. Lord, we know it is solemn. It has a warning. But Father, you love us, and that is why you speak so plainly to us. For you want none of us to perish. You want all of us to enter into the liberty and the freedom that you have given to us. And to do that, Father, the veil has to be removed from us. And so, Lord, I pray that our eyes will be fixed upon Jesus, and that we will be changed from glory into glory. And that comes about as we keep our eyes solely fixed upon you and none other. And so, Lord, tonight we thank you for this meeting. We thank you you've made it possible. Thank you, Father, for bringing those not only here but on the internet as well. We pray your blessing upon them. And Father, be with us when we go out and when we come in, for we ask this in Jesus' name.